As you're turning there, let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you will. Maybe you just shake your head at me, or maybe you'll just ignore me. I don't know. How many of you have served on jury duty? How many of you have had that privilege? All right, quite a few, most of us maybe, so good. Several years ago, I don't remember how many, somewhere longer than 6 months and somewhere shorter than 20 years ago, I served on jury duty, and I got my summons. I have told you before that I like crime dramas. I watch most of the NCISs. I watch the old Magnum PI, Matlock. I hear there's a new one coming back. I suspect it will not be as good as the old one. My theory is if I'm going to watch TV, somebody needs to die in the first 5 minutes, and we'll spend the rest of the hour trying to figure out how that's going to happen. So I got jury duty and was excited to serve, and as I got there, there was a large crowd, and we were whittled down and whittled down and whittled down, and I made sort of the reserve jury that sat in the back of the room. There was the prospective jurors that they were looking at, and they were in the box, and then there was a group of us that sat in the back, and I thought, all right, what kind of exciting case are we going to have? It was two citrus companies suing each other over a contract. And so it was not exactly exciting, but we made it for half a day, and we went to lunch, and apparently they were not real pleased with the prospective jurors, because while we were at lunch, they settled the case, and they sent us home. And so that was my experience with jury duty. About 6 weeks ago, I got a very official-looking letter. You know, sometimes you'll get a letter, and it'll have a big seal up in the corner, and it makes you a little nervous. And it was a survey finding out if I am available to serve on a federal grand jury. And it listed a whole bunch of questions, and I thought, all right, I've got to answer one of these questions the right way, letting them know that I can't serve. Not that I'm not willing to serve, I'm just scared they're going to put me in a hotel for 8 months and I won't be able to see my family and all of that. But I worked my way through the survey, and I could not find any good reason not to serve, and so I'm a little nervous to go to the mailbox every day now, is that they might send it saying, I'm going to serve. I don't know, maybe we will, maybe we won't, and that'll be fine, whatever. This is not just story time with Pastor Richard. I'm going somewhere with all of this. In Psalm 82, we see that God, the one true God, is seen metaphorically standing over all of the little g false gods. I hesitate to even call them gods. I don't like it, but here's the truth. Scripture does. Every time that Scripture talks about God, the one true God, it is capital G, God. And every time that it talks about all the false gods, it will be lowercase g, God. So big G, God, little g, gods, and they are false gods. But here in Psalm 82, the one true God has summoned all the false gods into a court, and he serves justice over them. It is much like the courtroom setting that we see here in Psalm 82. I've entitled this morning's message, "The God Who Is Just." Here is the big question: what separates God, big G, one true God, from false, little g, gods? This type of psalm is a wisdom psalm. The author is unknown. But the significance shows us that God, our God, the Lord God Almighty, is a just and righteous God. Let's read our text and then we'll jump in. Psalm 82, beginning with verse 1. God stands in the divine assembly. He pronounces judgment among the little g gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, or stop and contemplate on that. Verse 3, provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and the needy. Save them from the power of the wicked. They do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. However, you will die like humans and fall like any other ruler. Rise up, God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would give us ears, not just to hear what your word says, but to hear it and apply it to our lives. God, as we hear about who you are and how unlike any other you are, may we be driven to worship of who you are. Lord, as we contemplate all the evil that is in our society, all the false gods who lead people astray, may we stand as witnesses to your goodness, to your righteousness, to your holiness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see is God stands in judgment over the other little g gods. It is God who has called this meeting. It is the one true God, the God of heaven, who has summoned everybody else. You know how the jury system works. You who have served on juries, you didn't just wake up one week and think, you know what, I think I'm going to go to the courthouse and see if I can't serve as a jury. No, you go because you were summoned. You were called to go there. And this is the same setting here. God stands in the divine assembly, and he pronounces judgment, and he has called all the false little g gods to account. The one true God is the judge. And in the courtroom, I guess in the Supreme Court it's not true, but in every courtroom I've been in, there's only one judge. In the world, there is only one judge. It is the God, the one true God, the holy and righteous God of the Bible, creator of heaven and earth. He is the divine judge, and he is called all of the false gods into his presence so that he may judge them. The one true God judges all the false gods. But what we see is he judges their unjust justice. It is actually injustice that he finds in all of the false gods. Notice what he says in verse 1, he pronounces judgment among the gods. Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality towards the wicked? What kind of justice is it that constantly shows partiality to evil acts? What if a judge just would to reward in his court, reward evil acts, reward evil behavior, approve of evil actions? We would say this judge needs to be removed because that is injustice. And as God is judging all the false gods of the world, that is what his decision is. Your justice is not justice. It is injustice. You judge unjustly, and you sow partiality towards the wicked. As God judges the false gods of this world, he finds their justice not to be justice at all, but finds it to be a perversion of justice. Because we live in a fallen world, it seems as if injustice reigns. Oh, but my friend, there is coming a day when all the wrongs will be righted. How many of you watch the news or read a newspaper? Do we have the newspaper still? I subscribe to a newspaper, but they make me read it online. I don't even get to read it in print. They wanted to charge me more to send it to me, so I read it online in the mornings. If you watch the news or if you read a newspaper, I don't have to convince you that we live in an evil and fallen world, do we? It's just full of stories about how God is working, right? I mean, when you watch the evening news, it's about great stories about how God... No. It's not what the. It's just one story after the next of where we see sinful man interacting with sinful man. We see abuses and we see corruption. We see evil. We see sin over and over and over again. We live in a fallen world. And sometimes, even where we should find justice in this world, we find injustice. Even when criminals should be held to account, we find that they are not held to account. When evil should be disapproved of, it's actually approved of and embraced and set up as a model. And yet here God is saying, you little g gods are working in the world and I find you to be corrupt. I find your justice not to be justice at all. You show partiality to the wicked. The wicked is favored and you lead them in evil. God stands in judgment over all of that. You see, injustice may reign for a day, but it is not going to reign forever because our God is just. He is holy and righteous. And there is coming a day when he will reign over all. Now, ultimately, he does, but he is allowing the principalities of this world to act the way they want to for a short time. He is holding his return and his intervention just for a period. But there is coming a day when God's righteousness and justice will reign over all. God stands in judgment over other gods. When a judge, at least this is my knowledge of it, we actually have a judge here, he may correct me after the service, but according to all the TV shows and the things that I watch, sometimes the judge will give instruction to the jury, or sometimes those in the courtroom, sometimes those are instructions are, you're not to talk anymore, you sit down and be quiet. Sometimes the instructions are, jury, you should not listen to this testimony, that testimony has, for lack of better words, been ruled out of order. And he will tell the jurors what they are, or she will tell the jurors what they are to listen to and contemplate on. He will give instructions about what the law says so that they will know. And here in this passage, God gives instructions. In verse 3, 4, and 5, God's instructions are given. Listen to what he says. Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and needy. Save them from the power of the wicked. They do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Here are God's instructions as I summarize them. We're to care for those who are needy. We are to care for those who are lost or spiritually ignorant. And we are to be light for those in darkness. I want to look at verse 3 again. Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Bethany and I live in a neighborhood. It's a very small neighborhood, just a small road with a cul-de-sac at the end. But we love our neighbors. We have really great neighbors. I was trying to think who the bad neighbor on the block was, and I began to worry a little bit that it might be Bethany and I. I'm not sure. We've got great neighbors. We really love our neighbors. We have one neighbor in particular. They are a wonderful family, and they love the Lord. They've actually come to Scott Lake a few times. They have another church home, and we're a little bit mad at them about that, but we understand. But they have visited. But they are a great godly family, and they are in the process of fostering two siblings at their house. You see, they've taken seriously the instructions of God's word. They are concerned about the fatherless. They are concerned about the needy. They are concerned about those who are hurting. They, as a family, have said, we see the need. We see the potential for these to slip through the cracks. We're going to stand up and speak for them. They've heard the call of God's word. They've heard his instructions. By the way, I believe we have at least two families in our church family that are doing the very same thing. They've heard the instructions of God. They have heard that God has said to watch out for the fatherless, to watch out for the needy, to watch out for the destitute. And they have taken God's instructions seriously. Let me read verse 3 again. Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Let me read verse 4 now. Rescue the poor and needy. Save them from the power of the wicked. You see, we live in a fallen world. We live in a dark and sinful world. And there are people all around us that are walking in darkness, and they are walking in evil, and they don't even know it. That's my testimony. I don't know how you remember it, but I remember before I came to Christ, I didn't even know I was lost. I didn't even know there was a God. I didn't even know I needed to be saved. And it was a friend who loved me and knew the gospel, and he invited me to go to church with him, and he and his family shared the gospel with me, and there at that church, over and over again, Sunday after Sunday, the pastor faithfully preached the gospel, and I began to hear it with my heart. I began to understand that he wasn't just talking about those sinners out there, but he was talking about Richard sitting in the pew right there, that I was a sinner, that I was lost, that I needed Jesus. And so God's instruction in verse 4 is say, rescue the poor and needy, save them from the power of wickedness. There are people all around us in our society, in our neighborhoods, in our families, among our coworkers who are walking among evil, and they're unaware of what's actually going on in the world and in their lives. And they need people who will care for them, who will love them, and will point them to Jesus. Verse 5 says, they do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. Do you know how most toes are broken? I don't have any actual facts for this, but I can tell you how the toes in our family have been broken. When we think we know our house well enough to walk through it with the lights off. That's how toes have been broken in our family, and I see some heads shaking here. So my data that is not supported by science, but just what happens in our family tells us if you want to break a toe, walk through your house with the lights off. You'll inevitably find the corner of that cabinet or the corner of the coffee table or some chair with your toe. The older I get, the more dangerous it is for me to walk in darkness. I was really concerned this morning. I forgot to set out my belt. I have three different belts of three different colors, and I had to go into the room this morning early in darkness and find the right belt, and I was concerned that I was going to grab my black belt, not my brown belt. And when I say black belt, I don't mean anything to do with karate. So, you see, it's dangerous to walk in darkness, and yet God's instructions to us is that there is a world full of people who are walking in darkness. There are people all around us, people we know, people that we may meet this week, people that live near us, who are walking and living and wandering in darkness. And here is God's instructions. Rescue the poor and needy. Save them from the power of the wicked. They do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. What would we do? What do we do when the lights go off in our house? We wander in the darkness for a little bit looking for the nearest flashlight, and then we discover those batteries are dead, and we wander in the darkness a little more and try to find the batteries for that flashlight, or we try to find a candle, or we try to find something. When there is darkness, it is most important that those who have the light shine it. What God is saying, God the judge of all the universe is saying to those who will hear it is, if you have been given the light, it's time to shine it. We live in a dark and fallen world. We live among people who are walking in darkness. It is time for us to point him to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is time for us to point them to the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are wandering in darkness. They don't even know it. They just think that's the way that it is. But we who have seen the light are called to be lights, pointing them to Jesus. Verse 5 ends this way, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I'm thankful we live in Florida. It may be hot here and there may be hurricanes coming, but we'll get advance notice of all those storms. I had a great aunt growing up. She lived in California. We had a funny interaction one year. Every time that my great aunt would come, she would come and spend time with her brother, my grandfather, here in Lakeland. And whenever she would come, we caught her doing something. We couldn't explain it. But she would walk up to the counter, and she would walk up to shelves, and she would push everything back to the back. And one time we physically caught her doing it, and we said, "What in the world are you doing?" And she goes, "Well, you can't have stuff out here on the front of the counter. You can't have stuff on the front of the shelves. Don't you know when the earthquakes Oh, that's right. But see, she lived in a reality that was different than our reality. Where she lived in California, at any moment, an earthquake could happen, and in fact, regularly did in her life, and so she was regularly preparing for that. And Scripture here in verse 5 talks about all the foundations of the earth are shaken. It is like these people walking in darkness are walking on ground that is constantly moving and shaking. They do not know what is right. They do not know what is normal. All the foundations are shaking underneath their feet. I remember as a boy, I was watching, I think it was the 1989 World Series. I could be wrong about that. But a World Series between two California teams, and suddenly the earthquake happened. I was watching, and all of a sudden the camera started to shake, and then the feed from inside the stadium went black, and it was only a little time later that they started to show all the damage that had happened there. The bridges collapsed, the buildings collapsed. That is what it's like to walk through this world without Jesus. It is like walking in a land where the land is always likely to give way. It is like walking in a land where the foundations are constantly shaking. And God says to those of us who are witnesses, there are people walking in darkness. There are people that are walking on an unstable foundation. There are people that are walking in the land of evil and they do not know it. And so here are the instructions. Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. rescue the poor and needy, save them from the power of the wicked. The judge has given his instructions. The question is, what will we do with those instructions? In a real court, it's always important that the jury and all those who hear the instructions and are given instructions listen and obey them. I'll tell you, I was nervous as I could be even serving as a jury. I was afraid the judge would call me out. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to whisper while they were talking. I was afraid that he would call me out and hold me in contempt. Point three, I want us to see our role as witnesses in verses 6 through 8. I said, you are gods. He's talking to the little g gods. Notice, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. You are lower than God. You may call yourself little g gods, but you're not even gods. You are sons of the Most High. However, you will die like humans and fall like any other ruler. Rise up, God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. The psalmist is bearing witness to the fact that all the little g gods are just big failures. And there is one God who is just and righteous and holy. And we have witnessed what is said here in Psalms 82, but what do we do with it? What is our role as witnesses? We seek what is just. We live in a world of injustice. We live in a world of sin, but we are God's representative, those of us who belong to Him. We must seek what is just. Wherever we can do justice, wherever we can help the hurting, wherever we can serve the poor, wherever we can shine the light of the gospel, our job as witnesses is to do it. Secondly, though, we look and long for God's kingdom to come. There may be injustices in this world. There may be those who get away with evil and sin in this world, but there is coming a day when nobody will escape justice. There is a judge who is perfect, who never looks the other way, but always administers justice. There is coming a day when all the wrongs of this world will be made right by the big G, capital G, God. But then thirdly, we tell others about the one who is just. They are wandering in darkness. They are walking on ground that is shaking and moving. And we who know Jesus, we know what they need. More than anything in their lives, they need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Interestingly enough, it is how we find grace and forgiveness, how we find eternal life, and how justice is overlooked in our lives. What I mean by that is what I deserve and what you deserve is hell and death and eternal separation. But because of Jesus, we get grace and mercy and forgiveness and pardon. There is a God who is unlike any other little g God. He is the God of the universe. He is the God who sent His Son to die in the place of sinners, who would provide forgiveness for all those who will believe in Jesus. We as witnesses are called to go, look for the hurting, look for the lost, and point them to the big G God who has paid their debt, their penalty. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for Psalm 82. I thank you for the encouragement found there. God, you are unlike any other. You are holy and righteous. You are perfect. You are just. God, you pour out mercy and grace. God, you seek those who are oppressed and hurting. You know those who are being abused, and you take note of every offense. One day, God, you will come and you will set all things right. We look for it. We long for it. We pray that you would come quickly. Lord, may we be your witnesses today and this week. May we be those who love those who are hurting, who help the oppressed, who serve the fatherless, who are a light in a dark and fallen world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how the Lord's working in your life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that is your greatest need. I'd love to open God's Word during this time of invitation and response and show you how you can repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've already done that. Then you know the one true God who is just and righteous and holy. And can I tell you, He is worthy of our praise this very moment. And so maybe you want to worship Him this morning. We're going to sing a song of response and invitation. We're going to stand, and you be obedient to Him as we do so. Let's stand. Good to hear from the youth. I mean, that, like, we prayed for that, and God answered that prayer, and that just encouraged my heart this morning. I'm thrilled over that. And then it's been good to worship together and hear the word together. Thank you for being here. I don't ever want us to take this for granted. It's a great privilege for us to gather together and worship the one true God together. Brother Chuck, would you come, close us out in prayer, pray for the offering, and just give Him thanks this morning, please, sir.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we can gather to worship and praise You. Thank You for the message we heard this morning. God, You are our Lord, our Master, our Creator. All other is subject to You. And Father, even though we think we may be greater than He, we are not. Nowhere even close. So, Father, we just lift up to You our praise, our worship, and thank You for all that You've provided for us. Father, we thank You for our youth, for the testimony we heard about them, for their maturity. Lord, we just ask that You continue to even make them greater. Father, we thank You for our service, pastor search committee. We ask that You'd be with them, uphold them, and guide them. And Father, we ask that You'd be with our tithes and our offerings, our funds, our service, our time, as we bring it all to You. For these things we lift up to You in Christ's name. Amen.